You'd open the Word of God this morning with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and we're going to look at this passage this morning as we hear the Word of the Lord. This is a psalm that particularly speaks to us today, as all the Word of God does. Psalm 8. And the title given to us here for this psalm is "For the Choir Director on the Gittith, a Psalm of David." Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him the rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And beloved, that is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to open your word and to read it. And Father, we pray now as we take a few moments to work through this magnificent psalm that you've given to us through David by the power of your Holy Spirit intended upon him. Lord, we pray you would teach us this morning, that you would enlighten our eyes, and Lord, give us ears to hear what you would speak to us this morning, all to the glory of God. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Over the past 25 years or so, one theme has really begun to emerge in the world of not only culture, but politics and theology, and that is how we should identify ourselves today as human beings. That is, the prevalent thinking today is I can identify myself as a human being in any way that I please. For example, it does not matter that I was born in this world as a male. The thinking today is that I can identify myself as a human being in any way that I please. If I choose, I can be heterosexual, I can be homosexual, I can be bisexual. If I choose, I can identify as a man, or I can identify as a woman. If I choose to be a man, then I'm a man. If I choose to be a woman, I can choose to be a woman, or I can choose to be neither one. This is where we are today in the thinking in our culture, but more really dangerously in many of our churches. And the significant point here that we see is that is, I am the one in this thinking who chooses. I'm the one who decides how I am to exist in my being as a human. This is a personal decision today. And no so-called God has any right or say in who I am. And this thinking is prevalent today. And yet, beloved, as we open the Word of God this morning in Psalm 8, we're given God's perspective on how and why He created us as human beings. And foremost in our being created by Him is for His purpose. But also in our being, we see a great sense of dignity in how He created us in the image of God. Now, this is particularly interesting. What's interesting here is the fact that God established the dignity of humanity in this particular psalm in relationship to His majesty. His dignity, our majesty, our dignity in relationship to His majesty. In other words, we cannot understand who we really are as human beings, according to this psalm, unless we understand the majesty of Almighty God and our responsibility to God as our Creator. This is what David lays out for us this morning. And as he does so, he begins by helping us to understand the majesty of our Lord, the majesty of God. And he does so first by helping us understand the majesty of His name. Look at verse 1 there if you have it in front of you. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And we note here as he gives us this first verse that David actually uses two different names, to refer to the majesty of God's name. Where we read, O Lord, our Lord, in the text here, in our English translations, in the Hebrew it reads this way. He says, O Yahweh, our Adonai. O Yahweh, our Adonai. If you're familiar with the name Yahweh, you understand that that's the covenant name for God. He is the one who binds Himself together with us in Christ. His covenant name, Yahweh. And Adonai is another name for the Lord, which we also can translate as Master. So we can say here with David a little different way. We can say it this way as he begins, O Yahweh, who has created us and has made a covenant with us in Christ to save us, You are our Lord and our Master. We could go on with David to say this as well, that the majesty of Your name, O Lord, made manifest throughout Your creation that we see before us, but even the majesty of Your creation cannot display the full greatness of You and Your name. O Lord, our Lord, how manifest, how wonderful the majesty of Your name. David continues here developing for us the majesty of our Lord, and he does so as we look at, or he helps us to look at, the creation of God. He continues in verse 1, he says, You have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. Now we can say this, even though the creation of God cannot fully reveal the majesty of our Lord, we know that in His glory, yet it does display for us, His creation displays for us the splendor in a way that we can understand, we can see. In other words, God has clearly in His creation reveals to us that He is Creator God, and He is Creator God in all of His magnificence. And the Scripture speaks to this in multiple ways. For example, in Psalm 19, verse 1, it begins this way. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. And what the psalmist is saying there is that every day, the creation God that You have given to us, the fact that You have created and sustains everything, is made manifest and clear to us simply by the rising and the setting of the sun. If you go on to read all of Psalm 19, it's exactly what he says. The rising and the setting of the sun every day speaks that He is our Creator and He is our Sustainer in all things. Paul also states in Romans 1, verse 20, he says this about the creation of God. He says, For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature are clearly seen, having been understood through what has been made, so that there are none with any excuse. With any excuse. And God makes clear His creation declares who He is, all-powerful, almighty God. Anyone who denies that is denying the truth that they already know to be true. Genesis 1:16 says this when speaking to the creation act of God in the beginning of the Scripture. God made the two lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to prevent, to govern the night. And he adds here, he made the stars also. Almost like, by the way, he made the stars also. And the psalmist says in 147:4, he says, we count the number of the stars. And he adds, he gives names to all of them. He gives names to all of them. Did you know that every star in the universe has been given a name by God? Maybe one day we'll know what those are. David continues with respect to God's creation. He speaks to the majesty of his strength. The majesty of his strength. As the heavens of creation declare the glory of God, so does life in this world declare the glory of God. And it's the majesty of his strength that David tells us is declared even by little children. In verse 2, David writes, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful to cease. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, we're told of a Mr. Lawrence who was burned to death for his faith in Christ in a place called Colchester. In fact, he had been beaten so badly for his faith in Christ that they had to carry him on a chair to the stake to which he would be burned. And although, of course, at that time, most, if not all, of Mr. Lawrence's relatives and friends had deserted him, seemingly to be left all alone. And yet we learn that there were, as he was brought to the stake to be burned, there were little children that gathered around him. Little children. They were not afraid. And they came to him. And as best they could speak, we understand that they prayed aloud, Lord, strengthen your servant, is what they prayed. Little children, strengthen your servant and keep your promise. And God heard their prayer. And Mr. Lawrence died that day, but he died firmly, and he died calmly to the glory of the eternal cross. Little children. And we also see this in the life of Christ. We read this earlier this morning when Jesus made his final entrance into Jerusalem. You recall his triumphant entry that we call Palm Sunday. And there were crowds who led him into the city and crowds who were behind him, and as he made that tremendous triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, they were crying, singing out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, they were saying literally to Christ, save us now. It was really a prayer and a praise to the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And after Jesus, we read in the text, he entered the temple. And of course, you remember, he turned over the money changers' tables and he began to heal the lame and the blind. And as he was doing this, he did it right in front of certainly the chief priests and the scribes, who weren't very happy about it. But there were also little children. We read this morning. There are little children who were there that witnessed all of these things. And they did something the scribes and the Pharisees would not do. They continued to shout, to proclaim, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priests and the scribes, as we read, were indignant. They were not happy with this. And they were unhappy with Jesus. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus responded. And he responded by citing verse 2 from our psalm this morning. He cites that particular verse. And he says to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? And so using this passage, Jesus does two wonderful things here. First, he declares that, yes, indeed, he is the Son of David. He is Messiah who has come. He affirms that without question. Then also he affirms something else. He says, based on his interpretation of this passage, that he is not merely the Son of David. He is not merely a mere man. He is also the very Son of God. The Son of God come to them in the flesh. The Psalm tells us, we just read here in verse 2, that God has ordained praise for himself in the mouths of these children. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And so we learn from the mouth of Christ that as the Son of David, the eternal Word of God who became flesh and came to us, he did so not only to bring salvation to us, which he certainly did, but also to dignify, to perfect humanity in his own life, in his own flesh, as our salvation from sin and death. And that leads us to the next part of this psalm, where David transitions now to the dignity of humanity, how God created us to be, made manifest in the very person of Christ himself. The psalmist, he turns his attention to the dignity and humanity as a part of his creation. We are a part of his creation. And yet, as the psalmist also draws to our attention, even so, we understand how little we are in some respects, particularly when we consider the vastness of the heavens that David described for us. Look at verse 3. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you have thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" We can imagine David as a shepherd, literally watching over his sheep by night. And as he did so, which I'm sure he did very often, looking up into the sky, into the vastness of the stars that were above him. The vastness of the stars. I was trying to look outside the other night at home, but it's too light around. I can't see enough the darkness. But if you're in a dark place out in the country, you can see the vastness of the stars in the sky. The ones he's named, each one. When we think about this, we understand the earth, even at that, the earth is a small planet in a relatively small solar system. And we're just one solar system among, as the scientist tells us, among billions, billions of solar systems in our universe. And so, for example, if we could look down from the pinnacle of heaven, look down upon the earth, how God has created it, we have a sense of how small we really are relative to all of creation. And I looked this up. I was curious, how many stars are in the universe? What do we think about that? And so I found that it's estimated by scientists that there are approximately, well, listen to this, 2 billion trillion stars in the universe. 2 billion trillion. Can anybody calculate that in your mind? It's unfathomable. And every one of them has a name. And yet God made human beings, I will tell you, according to the Word of God, as the crown of his creation. Despite our sinfulness and our natural rejection of God and our sinful nature, he has not cast us off. And David tells us that. He cares for us. He cares for us. He sent his Son out of the glory of heaven to come to us. And Jesus talks about this again and again and again. I'm going to read two passages, one we're very familiar with, in John 3:16. These are the words of Christ. This is what Jesus said about himself. He says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The Father sent the Son. He just didn't send him. He gave him. That's what Jesus said. And then in John 6, in verse 51, Jesus says this, and by the way, most who heard this rejected it. He says this about himself. He says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." They didn't understand it. They couldn't handle it. They rejected it. Jesus is simply saying this, "I give you myself. I've come to do a work in my flesh you could not do for yourself. I've done this on your behalf. I've obeyed the Father. I've perfected humanity in my life. And then I give myself as a sacrifice for your sins." And David continues with respect to understanding the dignity of how God made us as human beings in relationship for his desire for us. What is God's desire for us? And I'll tell us at this point that the psalmist now has moved to the heart of the issue in this psalm. David now deals with what it means to be human, to be human from God's perspective. Verse 5, "You have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." Now in the original, the name God is a translation of the Hebrew name for God, which is Elohim. Okay? It's a plural name for God. And in many, if not most, English translations of this verse, it reads this way, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." Now, let me just say this. There are occasions in the Old Testament where that's a legitimate translation, where Elohim can be translated as a spiritual being or as an angel in many translations in this passage. However, in our passage, considering the context that David now begins to deal with in verses 5 through 8, related to the creation account in Genesis 1, I think, not just me, I'm going what I understand and how I understand the text and what most scholars would say here. The translation of God in this passage is most certainly correct. Just to say that. So when David sings, and by the way, he does sing this song. When David sings this, that God made humanity a little lower than God, he adds this, that God crowned humanity with glory and majesty. And so just as the majesty of God's name is revealed in all creation, so he has crowned human beings with glory and majesty. In other words, what we're saying here is we've been created in the image of the glory of God. We've been created to glorify God, to reflect his image in this world, in our being, in who we are. We can say it this way, that the very core of our being as humans and the things that we do, the things that we think, and the things that we say, we were created by Almighty God to reflect him in his majesty. We're created in the image of God. And you may ask, well, how can I do this? How can I truly reflect the majesty of God in my little life? How is that even possible? Well, there's only one way, and that's by the fact of our union in Christ. That's the only way. Being joined to Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, we are literally joined to him. We are in him. We are his. God the Father had to send his Son to us as a real man, because our sin, our natural born sin, in which we came into this world, had soiled God's image in our being. When Jesus came into the world, as I mentioned before, he perfected human being in his own flesh. As the Word became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, he perfectly reflected the image of the Father every moment of his life until the moment he died. And so he restored for us in his life that which we could never restore in our own flesh. He had to do it for us. Now, the image of God for us will never be perfectly remade in our life in this world, yet we are called to be more and more like Christ in him. As we put away sin and put on righteousness, become more like Christ. He gives us the ability to do that. Not perfectly, but he expects us. He expects us to move in that way, to be more like him, to reflect the Father as he did. Although we can't perfectly do that now, we understand, and this is the fact of the Word of God, a promise for us that when he does return, and he will, that he will make, and when he makes all things new, that he will, that includes us, and he will perfectly make us in a way, glorify us in a way, and that we perfectly image the glory of God from that point to all eternity. And finally, David tells us here, with respect again to the dignity of humanity, he speaks to God's purpose for us. God made us as human beings. We understand from this passage and also from other passages in the Scripture, he made us to rule. He made us to rule over his creation. And David clearly looks back to the creation account in Genesis 1 in this psalm. And we see here that God has given us as human beings, particularly us in Christ, responsibility for ruling over the works of his hands. That's how he made us, to work over the works of his hands. Another way of saying that, God made us to represent him as rulers over his creation. Verse 6, you have made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, David says. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. All of it. Now, although this is indeed God's purpose for us, we understand, of course, we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. And just as Jesus renewed the image of God in us and perfecting humanity in his own life, on our behalf, so also he establishes the eternal rule over all God's creation that he designed for human beings, made manifest and brought to fruition in Christ himself. And I'll close with this. The Apostle Paul speaks to this. In Philippians chapter 2, this great hymnal of Christ, he writes these words about Jesus. And listen to what he says, describing Christ. It's in Philippians 2, in verse 8, he says about Christ, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he says this about Christ. He says, for this reason also God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He will rule and reign forever, and we as his people in him will rule with him. That's a promise for his church, and a promise for his people. And with that said, we can all say together, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your majesty is on display for us day after day and night after night. And yet, Lord, it's only a small picture of your glory that one day we will see with our own eyes. We look forward to that. Lord, we pray, Lord, take your word and use it in my life today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.